Welcome to Knowing God in the Word, brought to you by the Word of Truth Ministry, publishers of Seed and Bread. I'm your host, Bob Juneau, with Bible teacher Nathan Johnson. This radio program is for the purpose of helping listeners fulfill the greatest need we have as believers, to know God. Today, Nathan will continue his teaching series on We Establish the Law with the Name and the Sabbath. And now, Bible teacher Nathan Johnson.
Thanks, Bob. In Romans chapter 3 and verse 31, Paul wrote, "Do we then make void the law through faith? Certainly not. On the contrary, we establish the law." And we are attempting, through proper teaching, to establish the law in its rightful place for the believer today. And that is what we will be seeking to do through this current series. Now, we were studying the Ten Commandments, and we saw that these Ten Commandments were, in fact, the ten terms of a covenant God made with the people of Israel. However, we also saw that the things listed in the Ten Commandments were wrong before this covenant was ever made. And those who make a religion out of Christianity make much of these commandments. But I would say that we need to obey God through love, not through law. Now, we are examining the commandments themselves, and we are up to commandment number 3, which is taking the name in vain. Exodus chapter 20 and verse 7 says, "You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain." Now, this, as we can see, is another command that could be kept. And the fact is that no one is forced to take the name of God in vain. No one is forced to do that. Now, the way this commandment is often applied is to swearing. And certainly it's true that no one is forced to swear. Now, I know that some people, when they get under stress or they get in a very painful situation, they start to swear. And they would almost say they couldn't help it. Well, but the fact was that often that was because at some point in your life, you learned that you respond to pain or distress that way, that you formed that habit, that you made that association in your mind. And yet that habit, that association was never really necessary. You didn't have to make that association. And the fact is that I never learned to associate pain with swearing. And even when I'm in pain or under stress, I don't swear. I never formed that habit. Maybe you did form the habit, then came to the Lord and tried to break it, but maybe you find it very hard to break just because it's so wired into your brain. But the fact is that this is a command that could be kept. There's no necessity not to keep it. Now, the fact is that certainly swearing is taking the name in vain, but maybe we should look a little bit deeper and see, what is this actually talking about, taking the name of the Lord your God in vain? Now, vain is a word that has changed meaning in English from what it used to mean. When we speak of someone being vain today, we mean that they are proud or arrogant. Vanity is thinking a whole lot of yourself. But that's not what it used to mean. The old meaning of vanity was emptiness. And when John Bunyan, in his Pilgrim's Progress, wrote about Vanity Fair, Vanity Fair was not Pride Fair, but Vanity Fair was Emptiness Fair, talking about all the empty things of this world. That so many people place so much importance on those things, and yet really, they're just empty. They're emptiness. So to take God's name in vain means to make God's name an empty thing. And the fact is that we can do that in far more ways than swearing. Now, certainly swearing is taking God's name and making it an empty thing. Just using it like an exclamation, like it doesn't mean anything. But the fact is that there are many other ways that the name of God can be taken in vain. For example, there are many today who take the name of Christian emptily. People who go around saying, "I'm a Christian, these people are Christians." And yet when we look at those people, they don't believe that Jesus Christ is God. They don't believe that he rose from the dead. They don't believe that salvation is through him. They don't believe all the things that are crucial to be a follower of Christ. And yet they'll say they're Christians. Why? Well, maybe because they go to a quote-unquote Christian church. or maybe because they think of themselves as good people. They think if they're good people, they must be Christians. Well, they're just taking that name of Christian and using it like an empty thing, like it means pretty much nothing. And these people are definitely taking the name of Christ in vain. But the fact is that we can also make careless use of the name of God in other ways as well. Now, some years back, I guess it's getting to be quite a few years back now, there were a series of highway signs that I guess were up all over the United States. As far as I could hear, I talked to people in different parts of the country, and they said that they had them there just like they did in my own hometown, home area. And they were known as the God Speaks billboards. And they just had a simple black background with white letters on it. And the white letters would say some sort of clever saying, some clever statement. One of them was that love thy neighbor thing, I meant it. And then below that statement, they had a little dash and the word God. Another one was, my way is the highway. And then it has a dash and God. Another one that I would see personally every day when I was driving at that time was one that said, go on, take my name in vain. I'll make rush hour longer. And then it said, dash, God. Now, what did those signs mean? What did that dash, God, mean? Well, we all understand what that means, right? That's what you do when it's a quotation from someone. To show that who you're quoting, you put a dash and then the person's name. So that dash, God, meant that God was supposed to be saying those things. But I have a question. Did God really say those things? Well, no. No, of course he didn't. Those little clever sayings were just sayings that some person in some ministry that decided to support those things that came up with. Clever sayings. And that dash God was not really true. God didn't say those things. Now we have the Bible, the Word of God, that's full of hundreds and even thousands of quotes of things that God really did say. But God didn't say those things on the freeway signs. Now suppose you were driving along one day and you saw a freeway sign and there was some clever statement on that sign, and then below that clever statement was dash and your name. And yet, you hadn't said the thing on the sign. You had never made that statement. Now even if it was a clever saying, would you like that? Would you appreciate the fact that someone put dash your name on a statement that you never made? Well, no, I don't think you'd probably like that very much. I know that I wouldn't like that very much. And yet these people who are putting up these billboards are doing that with God. They were putting up statements and putting God's name to them when God never said them. Now, if those things were really said by God, then what should we do with them? We should take those clever little statements, we should translate them into all the languages of the world. And we should send missionaries out to proclaim those things all around the world and let people know the things that God has said. That's what we do with the Bible. That's what we do with the Word of God. But those clever little sayings on the highway sign, designed to make you chuckle and maybe think about God and maybe guilt you into going to church or something like some of them were, those weren't worthy of being included as a new book of the Bible, the book of the freeway signs. Those sayings weren't a new word from God to be added to the scriptures. No, they were just something someone came up with. And see, that is just plain taking the name of God in vain. And that makes that one about making rush hour longer kind of ironic, doesn't it? No, that is exactly what taking God's name in vain is all about, is taking God's name and attaching it emptily to things that God had nothing to do with. Other people will take God's name in vain when they say God told them things. It's like they were walking down the road and God said, go here and do this and go there and do that. And the fact is, he never said any such thing. Or coming up with stories about what God did. Now suppose I almost got in an accident out while driving, and yet I managed to just avoid it. It was a close thing. It could have been a terrible accident, but I avoided it. Well, if that happens, I'll thank God for it. There's no doubt about it. I'll be thankful that I escaped from that accident. But some people, if that happens to them, they'll come up with stories like God sent his angel, and the angel swooped down and grabbed the steering wheel and jerked it to the side so that I didn't get in the accident. Or the angel swooped down and he plunged a sword in between me and the other car so that our car, it bounced off the sword and we didn't crash into each other. And the fact is, did that really happen? Did God really do that? Well, the person doesn't know that God did that. He's just making up that story out of his own head. And the fact is that this is just taking God's name in vain. It's attaching God's name to something when you have no idea if God really did any such thing or not. You're just making it up out of your own imagination. And the fact is that we need to be careful, because Christians are far more likely to take God's name in vain in this way than unbelievers are. Now, I know that unbelievers will do it too. You know, they come up with books like The Lost Sayings of Jesus and garbage like that. But the fact is that all these things are taking God's name in vain. It's not just swearing. It goes far beyond that. It's taking God's name and dragging it anywhere emptily. And this is something we should all be careful of, that we should not do. Well, that brings us to commandment number 4, Exodus chapter 20 and verse 8. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. But the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work. You, nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Well, here we get to the commandment about the Sabbath day. And there's no doubt about it that this commandment is probably the most controversial one. Because out of all of them, remember I said that most of the things in these Ten Commandments were wrong before this covenant was ever made and before the commandments were ever given. And they have to do with matters of morality. But this matter of the Sabbath day is something different. And so it definitely becomes the most controversial of the commandments. And so it's one that we'll spend some extra time on. But to start off with, let's consider this like we have the other commandments. Could this commandment be kept? Some people say the Ten Commandments were given just to prove that you couldn't keep them. Well, could you keep the Sabbath day? And my answer to that is yes, you definitely could keep the Sabbath day. And you could especially keep it in Israel, where it was God's commandment that everyone should keep it. Because remember, the Sabbath day was about not doing any work on the Sabbath day. Now, in our country, if you decided not to have your store be open 1 day out of 7, well, that might be a problem. It might be a disadvantage to you. If your competitor stays open 7 days a week, your customers might say, well, I'd rather go to the store that's open every day. It's more convenient. And then you lose business for doing that. But in Israel, the commandment was that everyone had to keep the Sabbath. And so it wouldn't be a burden there and in their climate and so forth. We'll talk about that as we go through it. But where did this idea of the Sabbath come from? Well, the fact is that the first time we see the Sabbath, the seventh day proclaimed as the Sabbath, is back in Genesis chapter 2 and in verses 1 through 3, the very second chapter of the Bible, where it says, thus the heavens and the earth and all the host of them were finished. And on the seventh day, God ended his work which he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had done. Then God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because in it he rested from all his work which God had created and made. So the seventh day was originally the day that God rested after his 6 days of creation work were completed. And this says that God blessed, he spoke well of the seventh day, and he sanctified it. He set it apart. But who did he set it apart for? Did he set it apart for man? For Adam? For the people he just created? No, he set it apart for himself. And he rested on that day. And there's no sign here that God ever commanded man to rest on that day. This is something he did himself. Now, some will argue against this by saying, well, just because God did it, well, we should do what God does, right? We should imitate him. If God does something, it must be right. So if he rested on the seventh day, we should imitate him and rest on the seventh day too. Well, that sounds like a great argument until you consider that in Genesis chapter 1, the verses before these three we just read, we would read of 31 things that God did in the first chapter of Genesis. And none of those 31 things in that first chapter do we try to imitate. So why should it be that God did 31 things in the book of Genesis that we don't try to imitate, and then when it comes to the 32nd thing he did, we should try to imitate it? To me, that doesn't make any sense. That's just picking your doctrine out of the air. Picking and choosing, like off a buffet line or a smorgasbord, what you want and leaving the rest. Now, what is it the job of a private in the army to do? Should a private obey the orders he's given? Or should a private copy his general and do whatever the general does? Well, you know the answer to that, don't you? It's not the private's job to copy his general, because the general has rights and privileges that the private doesn't have. No, it's the private's job to obey his general's orders, not to copy his general and do whatever he does. And it's our job to obey God, not to try to copy God and do what God does. And the fact is that when it came to this seventh day, that God blessed and hallowed, set apart this day for himself. And that meant that this day now belonged to God. And that means for us to try to rush in and take it from God would be like trying to steal from God. We have no right to rush in and appropriate his things that he set apart for himself. Now, as we study the Bible, we would see that for 2,500 years of biblical history, we have no evidence that any human being ever kept the Sabbath. No evidence at all. And the first evidence we have of any man being associated with the Sabbath is in Exodus chapter 16, and in the story of God giving the children of Israel the manna. In Exodus chapter 16 and verse 4, we read, "Then the Lord said to Moses, Behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a certain quota every day, that I may test them whether they will walk in my law or not. And it shall be on the sixth day that they shall prepare what they bring in, and it shall be twice as much as they gather daily." So God gave them this manna, this bread from heaven. And his commandment to them was that they were to gather only as much as they needed for that day. They could gather more, they could gather less, but it basically had to be however much they needed on that day. And they weren't supposed to leave any of it until the next day. Now some didn't heed this command. Verse 19, "And Moses said, Let no one leave any of it till morning. Notwithstanding, they did not heed Moses. But some of them left part of it until morning, and it bred worms and stank. And Moses was angry with them." So they were only supposed to gather as much as they needed for the day, and when they didn't, those who failed to follow this command found that the manna the next day was wormy and stinking. And so they were not supposed to gather more than just what they needed for the day. However, the sixth day was an exception to that. On the sixth day, they were to gather twice as much, verse 22. "And so it was on the sixth day that they gathered twice as much bread, two omers for each one. And all the rulers of the congregation came and told Moses. Then he said to them, This is what the Lord has said. Tomorrow is a Sabbath rest, a holy Sabbath to the Lord. Bake what you will bake today, and boil what you will boil, and lay up for yourselves all the remains to be kept until morning." So here Moses explains the Sabbath day to them, that they are to gather the manna on the sixth day, and to bake it, and to boil it, and to prepare it, and then leave extra for the next day's food, and eat it the next day. And miraculously, verse 24, "So they laid it up till morning as Moses commanded, and it did not stink, nor were there any worms in it. Then Moses said, Eat that today, for today is the Sabbath of the Lord. Today you will not find it in the field. 6 days you shall gather it, but on the seventh day, the Sabbath, there will be none." So on the seventh day, the manna did not spoil. And on the seventh day, there wouldn't be any in the field. They weren't supposed to go out to try to gather it. But again, there were people who didn't listen. Verse 27. "Now it happened that some of the people went out on the seventh day to gather, but they found none. And the Lord said to Moses, How long do you refuse to keep my commandments and my laws? See, for the Lord has given you the Sabbath. Therefore he gives you on the sixth day bread for 2 days. Let every man remain in his place. Let no man go out of his place on the seventh day. So the people rested on the seventh day. So here, the Lord gave them the Sabbath day as a day of rest. Now who did he give the Sabbath? Well, he said he gave it to you. And who was you there? Well, that was the children of Israel, the people of Israel, the Israelites. So Exodus chapter 20, verses 8 through 11, does not set forth the Sabbath to Israel. That had already been done about a month before with the manna in Exodus chapter 16 and verse 29. But rather, this portion in Exodus 20 regulates the Sabbath and makes it into a part of the covenant. Now, according to Exodus 20 and verse 10, it says, "But the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God." And it tells us that the Sabbath is the seventh day. And this should settle the matter for believers, for those who believe the Scripture, the Word of God, no matter what others may say. The Sabbath is the seventh day, not the first day. And yet when I say that, you say, well, is he a Seventh-day Adventist? Well, no. Just because I'm saying the Sabbath is the seventh day, that doesn't mean that the believer of today should attempt to observe the Sabbath day. Well, why not? Well, because the Sabbath was given to Israel. Exodus chapter 31, starting in verse 12. It says, "And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, Speak also to the children of Israel, saying, Surely my Sabbaths you shall keep, for it is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that you may know that I am the Lord who sanctifies you. You shall keep the Sabbath, therefore, for it is holy to you. Everyone who profanes it shall surely be put to death. For whoever does any work on it, that person shall be cut off from among his people." And notice that the cutting off was by death. "Work shall be done for 6 days, but the seventh is the Sabbath of rest, holy to the Lord. Whoever does any work on the Sabbath day, he shall surely be put to death. Therefore, the children of Israel shall keep the Sabbath, to observe the Sabbath throughout their generations as a perpetual covenant. It is a sign between me and the children of Israel forever. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, and on the seventh day he rested and was refreshed." So this tells us that the Sabbath day was a sign. It was a symbol between the Lord and the children of Israel. And in many ways, I believe it was similar to a wedding ring. A wedding ring is a symbol. It is a sign between two people who are married to each other. And that is why God was so strict about them observing the Sabbath. Suppose that your partner took his or her wedding ring and threw it on the ground and stomped it into the dirt and scratched it all up and damaged it. Well, that would just be spitting on the covenant, on the agreement, on the marriage, wouldn't it? That would be a terrible thing in a relationship. And the same thing was true if Israel despised God's Sabbath day, the sign between them of their relationship with each other. Israel was to highly regard it, just like a wife is to highly regard her wedding ring her husband gives her. In Exodus 35 and verse 1, it says, "Then Moses gathered all the congregation of the children of Israel together and said to them, These are the words which the Lord has commanded you to do. Work shall be done for 6 days, but the seventh day shall be a holy day for you, a Sabbath of rest to the Lord. Whoever does any work on it shall be put to death. You shall kindle no fire throughout your dwellings on the Sabbath day." So we can see the importance that the Lord placed on them observing this symbol, this sign. To not keep it was greatly insulting to the Lord in their relationship with him, and anyone who would dare to do it was to be put to death. And yet it was a sign between God and the children of Israel, not a sign between God and people today. So Paul places importance on teaching the law lawfully. And if we would teach these two commandments lawfully, we would say that believers can take the name of God in vain, not just by swearing, but whenever we drag God's name into something that he didn't do or didn't have anything to do with. The Sabbath day was the seventh day and was a sign between God and Israel, not for us. Let us learn from what God has taught us in the Bible through the Ten Commandments to rightly establish the law. We'll close the book at that point, but I would like to announce the Word of Truth Ministry Midwest Bible Conference, this year held in Milwaukee, Wisconsin, August 26th and 27th, 2017. starting at 9 a.m. The theme for this year's conference is Living Under God's Grace. And we will have topics such as what is the dispensation of grace, being in Christ, salvation, rituals, how to study the Bible, the worthy walk, and so forth. The conference will be held at the Hilton Garden Inn, Milwaukee Airport. Call them at 414-481-8280. 414-481-8280. Please also RSVP to let us know you'll be there. To rustywoft@aol.com. That is rustywoft@aol.com. We hope to see you all there.
May we never take the name of God in vain by connecting His name to our empty ideas. Even the Sabbath day was not originally part of the law in Israel. It was a sign between God and His people Israel and should have no relevance to our activities today. Thank you, Nathan, for your lesson on the name and the Sabbath. On our next program, Nathan will continue his teaching series on establishing the law with the Sabbath and parents. Thank you for joining us today. Our hope is that the more you study God's Word, the more you know God. For more information on the program, to hear past programs, and for other downloadable material that Nathan has produced, please visit our website at knowinggodintheword.org. I'm your host, Bob Juno, with Bible teacher Nathan Johnson. So long for now, but we look forward to you joining us next week on Knowing God in the Word.